Everybody, good to everybody in a new spot in the same old masks, but glad to be here today, and I want to talk about encouragement. If it's today, I'm not sure. Is it today? It is today. Okay, so we're going to talk about encouragement and about doing it. As long as it's called today, then we're going to do it. Okay. And a little bit of this is a follow-up on what the elders asked of the congregation. It's been a couple of months, right? 2-3 months ago. We kind of asked for input about ways to encourage one another. And we haven't been not doing anything about that. We've been talking about that and discussing that and hearing different ideas and thoughts and things. What can we do to try and help people accomplish this and actually encourage one another a bit more, especially in this time when we are distanced more than normal? We're not gathering, you know, big potlucks. We're not doing a lot of things with a lot of people. And so overcoming that and trying to conquer the trials that we face in the moment it's real. And so I'm going to talk a little bit about just the general subject. But I am going to tell you a little bit of what we have been trying to get started and moving kind of from here forward, what we have encouraged from some of ourselves, and deacons and things, and what we're going to ask of all of you as well. So encouraging one another is actually a fairly regular issue that comes up in the book of Hebrews. Why would it come up in the book of Hebrews? Ben is doing that class, and he'll continue right after our assembly this morning, keep talking about Hebrews. Why does that issue of encouragement come up so much? Because they were suffering in different ways. Things weren't going the way they expected. A lot of times when we become Christians, very often we have expectations of what that life is going to look like. And sometimes the life of a Christian doesn't look like what we expect it to look like. And when it doesn't reach our expectations, we get discouraged. In fact, psychology and psychiatry talk about what really causes disappointment. And very often, the concept of disappointment is the separation between your expectations and reality. And so if your expectations are very, very high, and you do medium well, you can often be still very disappointed. But if your expectations are fairly low and you meet them and you kind of meet the low bar, you're often fairly content. And so the problem often of discouragement is one of expecting things to work out the way we would want them to. And obviously, everybody knows, you know, Julie and I have been dealing with the fact that she's been told, you know, in stage 4 cancer, they're no longer trying to cure her. They're simply trying to and get her to live as long as she can. That from the doctor's perspective, we know God could cure her. We don't know if God will, because God certainly is not going to cure all of our physical problems. He's not going to stop our flesh from dying. It's just a matter of when. It's not a matter of if. And so disappointment, struggles are going to happen. And one of the things that helps us and encourages us, and Dave, I think, kind of hit at it today, something I planning on talking about in the near future, and that is hope. You know, when I posted about it on Facebook, you know, a week or so ago, because a lot of our family had not really been told. We had kind of told a lot of the Christians here, but a lot of our extended family that live and cousins and other places in the country, they didn't know yet what we had learned about Julie. And so I wrote out a Facebook post and kind of, you know, sent it out to everybody. And I ended it with, we're content. We are not discouraged. A lot of that is just Julie herself. She's not somebody who gets discouraged easily. She just keeps plowing ahead, and she just keeps doing, and she's generally a positive person. She's not negative. She doesn't generally think that way. She's still positive at home every day. So that's who she is. That's who she'll be until she's not here anymore. And that makes everything easier. And so encouragement, I think, as I wrote in there, really comes from the fact that we trust God, that we have faith. And that faith leads to real hope. And our hope isn't in the flesh. And so I told somebody, I think a week or so ago, I think I was talking to Mendel, I said, you know, faith isn't about this world. If faith wasn't mostly about dying, we wouldn't really need it. But faith is mostly about dying. It certainly helps us live. It helps us live in godly ways. But it is primarily about overcoming the flesh and overcoming death. And so encouragement that God gives us often comes from expectations. And so very often people suffer from the problem of expecting that, well, God won't let me, you know, suffer in the flesh. That's not something God ever told us, by the way. So we shouldn't have that expectation. I remember a young woman a number of years ago who had had a, she'd gotten pregnant for the first time. They were here and had a miscarriage. And Julie, who'd had miscarriages, she went to talk with her. And I think she put out that she didn't want anybody to come talk with her initially. But Julie, I think, hadn't seen it. She went and talked with her. One of the things we learned is that she thought being a faithful Christian means that would never happen to you. That was her expectation. And so much of her discouragement wasn't just the loss of a child she was hoping to have. It was also the sense of fact that God didn't love her, that God wasn't taking care of her, wasn't watching over her. She was surprised, as Julie was as well, when older women came to her and talked about all the miscarriages they had. You know, I think we found out when Julie had her first one that I think my mom had quite a few. All these other people, all the miscarriages they had had. Like, well, we didn't know about those. Because no, people don't go around telling them all the time. But in the moment, it went, oh, okay, my expectations were kind of, I thought I was always going to have rainbows and unicorns. Well, problem is, that's not life. Life isn't rainbows and unicorns every day. And so expectations lead often to discouragement. And we're all going to get discouraged in different times, in different ways, for different reasons. So young people right now, probably a lot of discouragement happening around the pandemic, not able to go to college. I'm sure Caleb is discouraged not being able to be in Southern California at Pepperdine, last year and this year, last couple of semesters. Now, I'm sure he likes his family, but I'm sure they would understand that he wished he was not around them right now, that he was at college. There's a lot of things that often discourage us, and we have to conquer it. And we have to do something about it, but also we can help others when they're facing discouragement. It's one of the reasons why the elders talk about if you're struggling, if you have issues, ask. Because sometimes the discouragement that some people are having isn't known, isn't visible. But talking to somebody, reaching out to somebody is often critical. In order to be encouraged, other people often have to know that you're suffering. Now, passage, I think, Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25, and as people have been here for a long time, know that it really irritates me that this is some verses that are often referred to as the got to go to church passages. And in fact, I'm not sure that his term assembly here, which he doesn't use the term for church, uses a variation on the term synagogue, is really talking about assembling for just that reason. In fact, we know the church, the early church, met on a daily basis, from house to house. And then very often, their getting together was not always for the Lord's Supper, wasn't always, for, Bible classes and things, though they did that daily as well. But they got together just to pray when they were discouraged that Peter was arrested, or that the apostle, one first apostle, had already been executed. They got together to pray because they were discouraged. They were afraid. And they conquered it through getting together to pray. And other things that happened. And so when we think about this passage is about encouragement. The concept of not neglecting to meet is really what he's saying is, if you don't get together with people, you can't encourage them. Now, we're lucky we have some other ways to encourage people when we're not in their physical presence that they didn't have 2,000 years ago. We have phones. And we have, you know, the ability to text or call or do different things. And we have, you know, postal service allows us to send cards and messages that they didn't have. And so getting together on a personal face-to-face basis was necessary to communicate. Now, they probably lived closer together, walking distance, obviously, not car distance away from each other. And so getting together didn't have a lot of the distractions of our world that allowed them to spend more time with each other. So they have probably some advantages. But we probably have some advantages as well, along with some of the disadvantages. But we need to, as the very first part of this, verse 24 tells us, we have to consider how to stir up one another. If we haven't thought about it ahead of time, we can't do it. And if we don't think about people, and then if we neglect to actually get together with people, as he says, is the habit of some, and would we say that's not true still today? Is every church, isn't it still the habit of some to not get together? And this term, by the way, not neglect to meet together, is actually a term used for gathering. It's the same term Jesus used, or a version of the word, that Jesus used when he said, how often I wanted to gather you like chicks, O Jerusalem. When he, you know, kind of talked about the destruction of Jerusalem, and he's like, I wanted to gather you like chicks together. He wasn't talking about a worship service. He was talking about the concept of a parent trying to gather his children together. And so the idea of considering other people and gathering with them so that you can encourage them, and all the more as the day draws near or is drawing near. And so I ask the question, why are we told to encourage one another even more and more as judgment day gets closer? Now, I don't know if that's the final judgment he's referring to, or even just a judgment, a difficult day, a trial, a fire that might come. I think it applies either way. But as that judgment day draws closer and closer, we have to encourage more and more. Why? And that's actually what we talked about in our men's breakfast last week and found in Hebrews 3. 13 and 14, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. And so he's saying, and as the whole part of the early book is talking about, the danger of us drifting or falling away. And so we want to make sure people don't fall, that they don't drift, that they don't get lost and get discouraged by all the circumstances of life and give up on their faith and on their hope. Because if we give up as the day draws near, because very often as the day draws near, sometimes the days get difficult. You know, When people die, when people pass away, typically, unless it's in an accident that happens suddenly, the days are going to get more difficult until that happens. That is a pretty normal part and process of life. And so all of us, we have to kind of take some care to make sure we're figuring out how to stay encouraged ourselves and to encourage others. If it's today, it's a day that we can encourage someone. Maybe ourselves as well. Now, discouragement can be worse than illness. Here's three Proverbs. I'm not going to read them all, but the things that I highlighted: a crushed spirit dries up the bones. By sorrow of heart, the spirit is crushed. A crushed spirit, who can bear? Very often, discouragement of the spirit is harder to deal with than illness of the flesh. And that is one of those areas that people, when they are discouraged, they give up. People don't give up just because they're feeling sick or just because something aches or they got some kind of pain. They give up when they don't feel like anything's worth it anymore. And so we have to be careful of discouragement. We've got to watch out for it in ourselves and in others. Some causes of discouragement: sin. In Zephaniah, God said, "I will bring distress on mankind so that they shall walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord." I look around at the world today and I think, not just in our country, but in countries around the world, that we look like a people who are walking around blind, who don't really understand what life is about, who have expectations of what life should be, some kind of utopia, but the reality is it's not. And it never is going to be and never was planned to be. He gave Adam and Eve a utopia, a garden. But then he kicked them out of it. And he said, "You're not going to live in this anymore." But he has promised us another hope like that. But it's not here. Here is not going to become that. And so Hebrews 12, verses 5 and 7, he also talks about, "Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him." There's a number of different words here. So we got the discipline, which talks about this idea of training, okay? Teaching something and training people in that thing. Reproved means to kind of correct or show what's right and, you know, help people understand what's wrong. And then he says, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves." So he's training us and teaching us. But then he uses, "and chastises every son whom he receives." That term chastises means to give stripes. Who, anybody here like stripes? Not this type of stripes, you don't. He's talking about the stripes with a belt or a switch or the rod of correction. We all face that from time to time. If we're really his children, sometimes we're going to have difficulties because he corrects us when we sin. And so he corrects us obviously through the word, but obviously he has the power to correct us through circumstances of life too. Then not everything that happens is due to our sin. We know that in the case of Job, all the difficulties in his life came from Satan. In fact, we could use Satan as one of those causes of discouragement. They tried to say to all of his friends, like, "Well, it has to be your sin that's causing all this." And he's like, "It's not. I didn't do anything." And sometimes that's true. But I don't think most of the time that's true. I think sometimes that's true. But oftentimes we suffer because of our own mistakes, our own failures. We kind of put ourselves in situations that aren't good for us. And so we need not become weary or discouraged. Another one's fear. Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 1, "We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." You know, I thought when I wrote up the message that I posted on Facebook for a lot of our family to see about Julie's cancer and things, I've had a lot of responses from people about it. Somebody used it as in some sort of a lesson in a church, And I realized at the end of it, one of the reasons I said, you know, thank you, Lord, for faith, hope, and love, is because I realized that's what we have. And that's why it was so great. This moment is a lesson that says, I don't have the power to change anything. I don't know what will happen. I don't have the power to adjust things or change things or control things. It is what it's going to be. Whatever the Lord wills is what will happen. And I'm good with that. Because being on the Lord's side brings great faith and hope and love. And those things allow us to learn lessons, to not rely on our strength, our smarts, our power, our control, but to rely on God, who's in control of everything, and to not worry about all the circumstances that surround us in life and in this world. Another one is life itself. Ecclesiastes says, "So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me. For all is vanity and striving after wind." He goes, it's all pointless. I hated it. I hated the work. I don't know if you've had that job, and maybe you have that job now. I remember having the job of stocking shelves. So when I was in college, I worked for 3 years at a grocery store, stocking shelves at night. So I worked 10 to 6 most nights. I'd work, you know, 32 to 40 hours a week. And when you do that job, especially at a time when they're not open all the time, you know, every guy kind of gets his aisle. So you become responsible for all the product. You have to order everything. You have to, you know, stock it. And so you show up every day and you do exactly the same thing you did the day before, because all of the flour went away. And I got to take the flour and put it back. And then the next day, I'm going to do it again. And very often, for me, it was a difficult job because it didn't use my brain at all. I'm better off doing something than I'm thinking. But it's work. Work is toil. And very often, it's just like you feel like you're just keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. But here's reality. Yeah, that's kind of true about all work, isn't it? That's life. That is what life is. Life has a way of simply being difficult. And so he says, I hated all my toil, which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. He said, I got to leave it to somebody else who's going to take over. I was like, they're probably going to mess it all up. And he says, yet he will be master of all, for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This is also vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. That whole passage talks about the discouragement of living in this world, doesn't it? And how hard it can be. When our focus becomes about this world, it will never make you feel or encourage you and fill you up and give you purpose. It will always let you down. It will always bring discouragement. Even when you think the best things in the world happen, sometimes they don't turn out to be the best things in the world. Now, we are urged to conquer this discouragement. Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap. People who are doing good and then stop and get tired of it, why do they do that? They get discouraged, don't they? Because it feels like it's not helping sometimes. It feels like, boy, you know, I try to keep encouraging them, and you got to just keep encouraging them. There's no end to encouraging people. We wish we could encourage people and then it would just last for the rest of their life. We could just go around fixing everybody one at a time. And then by the time we're done, it's like we got to come back to the beginning and start over again. Yeah. Because that's what life is. And it has a tendency to wear us down and discourage us. And the temptation is to give up. So in Revelation 2:3, he talked about the church there. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my namesake, and you have not grown weary. And he goes on to talk about, like he did to all seven churches, to the one who overcomes, or to the one who conquers, I will give you the bread of life, the manna from above, the white stone with a new name written on it. All the things and everything that's given there in those seven letters to those seven churches are promises of an eternity in heaven with God. If we don't give up and get weary of doing good. Hebrews 12:3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so you may not grow weary. So we think about ourselves and think, well, what did Jesus go through? Was it easy for Jesus? No. It wasn't easy for Jesus even before he died. Do you think having those 12 guys follow him around was easy on him? Now, he had more than the 12. We know there are at least 14 guys. Plus, there was a lot of other women who were supporting him, probably his primary financial support. But had a big group with him most of the time for those few years. And sometimes he's like, I'm going to get up really early in the morning and try and get away from them all. I'm going to go pray for a little while because these guys drive me nuts. That's why I'm nuts. I'm adding that commentary. But you read through it at times. He's frustrated with them from sometimes. He tells them things. And Philip's like, oh, he's like, I'm going to go to the Father. He's like, oh, show us the Father. He's like, I've been with you this long and you don't know? You've seen the Father. He'd tell them. Now, he probably said it a lot nicer than I would, but I'd have been frustrated. I think he was frustrated. He probably spoke better in the middle of his frustration. But I see a number of instances through the Gospels where I think he's frustrated with even his disciples and their ability or lack of ability to get deeper concepts that he is talking about. And he says, we have to consider him. Not only did he endure all that was given to him at the end of his life, but he endured all the years with training and teaching the people. And at the end of 3 years, they still don't get it. He told them plainly he was going to die. And they still were surprised. By the way, I'm not saying I would have been better than them. Would have been, and I'm not saying any of us would have been better than them. We probably wouldn't exactly like them. We would be frustrating to him, probably exactly the way we are to God now. So ways to conquer. Remember the Lord is near and he fights for you. Philippians 4 talks about this as well, but he says in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 15, and he said, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. That's kind of what I realized with Julie. Dealing with cancer, you know, we go to the doctor and cancer treatments and go through all that and struggle through. The treatments themselves have their own difficulties. But at a certain point when all you can do is say, there's nothing I can do, God, this is in your hands, that's actually a pretty comforting feeling to me. It's a help to know he's right here. And the battle's not mine, it's his. Pray. As I talked about, the early church, when they faced difficulties, they gathered to pray about those difficulties. In 2 Samuel 22, in verse 7, says, in my distress I called upon the Lord. To my God I called from his temple. He heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears. When I'm distressed, when I'm discouraged, you've got to pray. An inner pep talk. We all have, and I've talked about this in other times, all of us have a little voice in our heads where we talk to ourselves. Sometimes that little voice is like, you shouldn't have done that, right? Most of, hopefully you have a voice that tells you when you mess up, you shouldn't have done that. Because otherwise you don't have a proper conscience. And that's not good. But we have a little voice that tells us, you shouldn't have done that. But hopefully we also have that little voice that says, it's okay. God's with you. And he'll help you. We need that voice too, because sometimes our voice becomes a one-sided thing. For some people, the voice is always negative. It's always shaming us. It's always tearing us down. And we need to build up that voice to make sure that that voice is not only, it's telling us the truth. That it's not only telling us, boy, you shouldn't have done that. You should probably apologize. You should probably go to them and ask for forgiveness. But it's also telling us, okay, you can't control this. You don't have any power over this. Let God handle it. Trust him. Right? It needs that our inner voice and our pep talk needs to do what happened here in Psalm 42 and verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Do you think he was saying, I'm not really cast down. I'm not discouraged. No. He's saying, why? He's telling himself, why am I so down right now? He's saying, and his answer is, hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation. So in the middle of his discouragement, of his being downcast, his inner voice told him, stop that. You have hope in God. God walks with you. He is with you. He is there to protect you and care for you. And he has given you promises that he won't leave you nor forsake you. So that inner voice, it is trained, by the way, by Scripture. All those things I just said, I've said those things to myself, and I didn't come up with them. Those aren't from my thoughts, those aren't from my wisdom. I'm saying the things God has told me about me and about my relationship with him. So we need to have that ability to give ourselves that pep talk. Encouragement from others. You think about when David went out, the army's facing Goliath, and they're all afraid. He's challenging their best warrior, and David shows up, and he's like, why aren't you guys going to deal with that guy? And so David says to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. I'll do it. And he goes and does it without any armor, without any real weapons other than his sling and some stones. He kills Goliath, and everybody else was encouraged by it, weren't they? Sometimes we draw encouragement from others. Not only just because they talk to us, but also because they do things that encourage us. You probably see other people do things, make phone calls or, you know, contribute or teach a class, and you're probably encouraged by them. And you probably don't have even told them. We're encouraged by others, directly and indirectly. But finally, helping others. In Acts 20, verse 35, in all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When you help others, you yourself are encouraged and helped as much or more than they are. So if you're discouraged, one of the best things you can do is actually help other people in their discouragement. Because you yourself receive encouragement from helping others. When you give, you also get. You get more, in fact, than when you just are receiving. And so we try to encourage one person. So this is what we're going to ask of all of you. So amongst the elders and the deacons, so we have talked with the deacons and we have asked all of them, and the elders included, to make sure amongst us we are reaching out on a regular basis to everybody in our congregation. Like every week, every 2 weeks at the most, that we are reaching out to everybody. That we, and it isn't that those are the only people we might reach out to, but we want to make sure everybody in our group is being reached out to by people. And so we've done that. We have been kind of like, listen, you guys. And so they started with telling us who they wanted to reach out to. We found out some people here are real popular. And unfortunately, some people weren't. And so we spread it out some and said, you can still reach out to all those people you want to, but we need to make sure everybody's reached out to. We need to make sure everybody. And so they've all got anywhere from like 8 to 10 people to try and reach out to on a regular basis. What I'm asking all of you to do, everybody in our group, to try and reach out to one person you don't normally interact with. Hopefully you can keep encouraging all the people you normally get, your family and friends and people you hang out with, do things with. But try and do it to some one other person that you can just give them a call or you can sit down with them, invite them to lunch, do something. Try and just extend your reach by one. If every one of us did that, all 75 roughly of members of our congregation, that's 75 more contacts that weren't happening before. It doesn't seem big, but if each one of us can do one, that's a lot. And it can hopefully help. Ideally, we have some ideas when things get a little bit less distanced that we can start doing some more group things and activities and things in small groups. That's probably where I assume it's going to start. The way we're first going to start getting back together is not going to have one big congregational big meeting, but it'll be a lot of little groups getting together. Because we won't go from where we're at now to where we were a year ago overnight. But we're probably going to work our way back to more connections together. So I'm encouraging everybody to do that. Appreciate your time today. Went a couple minutes longer than I wanted here. But we're going to have a song to close out our service, and then we will have a prayer and then announcements after that. But if you're in need, please, and everybody doesn't always know about the needs you have, the suffering you might be going through, just please reach out. And if you get a chance, reach out to somebody else. Let's go ahead and stand as we sing this song.
I am resolved.